many people love parades. I'm not sure about you, but quite frankly, I don't particularly enjoy parades. For one thing, there's too many people there, and I don't like big crowds like that. And then furthermore, I cannot get, as a Christian, I cannot get very excited about a parade showing a fat man wearing some kind of a red suit. Frankly, that doesn't attract me at all. And for that matter, a parade honoring a championship football team doesn't do very much for me. Now, if it's an Anzac Day parade, that may be something different. But in general, I don't particularly care a great deal for parades. But let's face it, many people of the world enjoy parades. And they will wait hours with, in many cases, their young children for the parade to begin. Well, I don't quite want to compare the triumphal entry to a parade, and yet you do see some similarities are there. Because with a parade, you have people along the side of the road watching what's going on. And as you see the triumphal entry, again, you see people along the side of the road watching the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a glorious king. The account of the triumphal entry is mentioned in all four Gospels. And it's well to remember that, because not all the events in the life of our Lord are mentioned in all four Gospels. We realize that some events are mentioned in only one Gospel. If you take the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, that's only mentioned in one Gospel, in Matthew. The account of the birth of Christ is mentioned in only two Gospels. It's mentioned in Matthew, it's mentioned in Luke, but it's not mentioned in Mark or John. It's only a few events that are mentioned in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000, for instance, is mentioned in all four Gospels. And also the triumphal entry is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And certainly that would give us an idea that this is a very significant event, the event that we remember on that day called Palm Sunday. In Luke's Gospel, we read in verse 37 in chapter 19, which was read earlier today, that the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And let's look at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28, the passage that was read earlier. And as we read through to the end of the chapter, there are three events that I would like to draw your attention to. And that's how we get our message titled Palm Sunday, a day of gladness and sadness. Because we often think of the triumphal entry as something good, a day of gladness. But yet, as you read on, we find that it was a day of sadness as well in verses 41 through 48. Now, the triumphal entry, of course, has so much material in there that we can preach several sermons just on that. And I just want to very briefly draw your attention to two particular things in these verses here. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the first thing that we want to note in this is the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied. The other Gospels, by the way, pointing out that there was a mother donkey and a younger one that is there, whereon yet never man set. So loose him, other Gospels say loose them, and bring them hither. So we do have the emphasis here just on the one donkey that Jesus rode on But the other Gospels point out that there were two donkeys that Jesus riding, obviously on just one of them. He didn't ride on two. Well, it goes on to say, verse 31, "And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." So here our Lord gives very specific instructions to the disciples. Go into the village. This is what you will see. This is what will happen. Well, they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. In other words, what Jesus had said would happen did happen. Well, how did he know? How did he know that in the going into the village they would find a colt? You know, how would he know that if any man said, why do you loose him? Just say, the Lord hath need of him, and he'll let him go. Well, of course, he knew all this because he is God. We are reminded again here of the fact that he is both God and man. And as a God-man, as God, he knows these things. You know, in Luke's Gospel, we have a number of passages where it points out that Jesus knows all things. For instance, in John chapter 2, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then in chapter 16, now we are sure that the disciples speaking, now we are sure that thou knowest all things. And then I turn over to John chapter 21. There again, he said to Simon Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And Peter said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. But that phrase, thou knowest all things, our Lord knows all things. And so it is well for us to remember, as we see this passage here, the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all things. He knows what we do. He knows what we think. You know, we might say he hears what we say. Every word, every action, something that he is aware of. And that's why, again, it is well for us as we think of that to remember that if he sees everything that we do, if he hears everything that we say, if he knows every thought, that we'd better make sure that our thoughts, our deeds, our actions are pleasing to him. Recently, speaking to the young people, I mentioned to them, as we talked about the second coming of Christ, he said, you know, just live in such a way that if Christ were to come back, that you would not have any reason to be ashamed of what you were doing at the time that he came back. Now, if you're reading your Bible and he came back, you say, oh, wow, good. I was reading the Bible. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad he came then. Or if you're spending time with God in prayer, and you say, wow, he came back while I was praying. That's a wonderful thing. But suppose you're doing something that's wrong. Telling a lie, cheating, stealing, being rude. You know, there's many things that we could do. Suppose he came back at that time. Whoa, that's not so good. And so it is well for us to remember, our Lord knows all things. He knew exactly what was going to happen here. He knows exactly what's happening in your life, in mine, what we say, what we do, what we think. So may it always be that we glorify him in all our thoughts, words, and deeds. And if Christ would happen to come back at any particular time, that we would never have a reason to be ashamed of that. Well, here we see the disciples that were sent went their way. They found even as he had said unto them, as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Well, Jesus told them to say, the Lord has need of him. And so the owner said, okay. And they brought him to Jesus. and they cast their garments upon the coals, and they set Jesus thereon. But not only do we want to notice the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, also we want to observe the publicity of the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem. See, multitudes watched as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Verse 37, and when he was come nigh, even now to descend of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. So here, he rode into Jerusalem. We might say like a king visiting his capital, or a conqueror returning in triumph to his native land. But there is a big difference. Because if a king would visit his capital, or if a general, a conquering general, would return in triumph, he would always be riding on a horse, never on a donkey. And so they might even have laughed. Look at that, riding a donkey. That's not very special. That's not very good. But that's how our Lord came. Because our Lord's kingdom is not of this world. Remember, the Jews were still looking for the Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And so, rather than riding on a horse, he rides on a donkey. And even then, as he rides on the donkey there, the people began to rejoice. That's why I say it's a day of gladness. They rejoiced. They praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. The things that they had seen Jesus do. The miracles that he had performed. You know what they were? He made the lame to walk. 3 times we're told in the Bible that he raised somebody from the dead. The winds and the waves obeyed him. Peace, be still! And the waves of the Sea of Galilee quieted down immediately. The blind were made to see. The lame to walk. They had seen these things. The mighty works that they had seen. And as a result, they said, and here it doesn't use the word Hosanna, which the other gospel writers have. Hosanna, save now. Save, O Lord. Save, I beseech thee, please. That is the basic idea of Hosanna. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That almost sounds like what the angel said at the time of the birth of Christ, isn't it? But suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men with whom he is well pleased. Well, here, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And look, it is not just his disciples that are there, because we see some of the Pharisees from among the multitudes were there. And we also know that this is the time of Passover, when people from all over the empire, the Roman Empire, wherever the Jews were, they would return to Jerusalem. Pastor Glenn Locke mentioned this morning in talking about this, that the Jewish historian Josephus mentioned that there may have been as many as 3 million people in Jerusalem at this particular time. That really staggered the imagination. That doubled the population of Perth, roughly. You know, that they would have even accommodations for the people to stay. No wonder that a lot of them had to stay outside of the city. We'll see more of that, by the way, on Friday morning. That some had to stay outside the city because they could not all stay within the city. But there were the followers of Jesus, his disciples. There were curiosity seekers. People that said, oh, look, what's there? Have you ever noticed whenever there's a group of people gathering, somebody's talking, that people have a tendency, what is this all about? They're curious. They want to find out. Now, if they're not interested, they'll probably walk away again. But if it sounds interesting, they may stay. They may continue to watch. And so some of the passers-by here, the people they saw, oh, look, what's there? Oh, somebody riding on a donkey. Oh, wonder, who is that? And they see the people You know, I see them putting down some of their clothes, some branches of trees they put on the ground so that the donkey could walk on them. And they see all these different things there. They're amazed. So you see the disciples of our Lord. You see curious people. Some of the ones that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But even some of them were Pharisees. Because some of the Pharisees from among the multitude, you know, they said that their master rebuked thy disciples. Tell them not to say all these things. Don't tell them to tell them not to say Hosanna. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. But interestingly, Jesus replied, no, I'm not going to tell them that. I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So, the stones would even cry out. That's interesting. When you see all this here, how this develops. Because at times, when our Lord provided a miracle, healed somebody, in many cases he said, don't tell anybody. Keep quiet. And when they did tell anyway, you know, it became impossible almost for Jesus to move around. Because the crowds were gathering there. So on a number of occasions he said, don't tell anybody that this has happened to you. But now, this comes out into the open. So we see a real change in the whole setup here. Because now it is something public. Whereas before he had often said, let's keep it quiet. Don't tell anybody about it. But now it is public. And so we might say then this happened before giving himself up as a sacrifice. Because realizing again that as all this is going on, as Jesus is riding there on that donkey, as he hears the shouts of the people, as he sees the crowds gathering there, he knows that some of the same ones that are yelling, Hosanna, would a few days later yell, crucify him, crucify him. He knew, because remember, God said, he knows all things. So he would know that. And so now, Jesus, before giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins, he desired to draw the attention of the whole Jewish nation to himself. They've been rejecting him. Some believe that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all rejected him. But now, the Lamb of God was about to be slain. And it was only right that the eyes of all Israel should be fixed upon him. And so it is a public entry into Jerusalem. It's not something secret. Everybody could see it. And so just these two things that I would like to mention then about the triumphal entry. There's many more things that could be mentioned. But I do want to go on to look at some of the sad things as well. So we have seen the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, how public he enters into Jerusalem. But then, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Tears over Jerusalem in verses 41 through 44. You know, the Bible, of course, tells us that Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. Just those two words. And then we see here, when Jesus sees the city of Jerusalem, he weeps over that city. And then, might mention one more thing, as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And some have suggested there were tears at that time as well. But we notice here, Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. That shows us, first of all, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. See, he knew the character of the people in Jerusalem. He knew their cruelty. He knew their self-righteousness. He knew their pride of heart. He knew what they were going to do to him in a few days. And yet, knowing all this, our Lord pitied Jerusalem. You know, sinners often make excuses for their conduct. Remember Adam? The woman that you gave me. Eve, what have you got to say? The serpent, he gave me. Adam blamed Eve. Directly blamed God. The one you gave me. Eve blamed the serpent. You know, people have a tendency to want to blame other people. They make excuses for their conduct. But people will never be able to say that Christ was not merciful and that he was not ready to save. Look, here's the city of Jerusalem. He weeps over that city. He sheds his tears because he says, if thou hadst known, thou there, the city of Jerusalem, the people, of course, in the city there, if you had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, the things which belong unto your peace, because I, the Prince of Peace, am here. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. They knew there was that peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For they shall come upon thee, that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. Reference there to the Roman soldiers under the emperor, later to be emperor, under the general Titus, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. I've mentioned to you how this was literally fulfilled, because the gold in the temple melted, got between the stones, and in order to be able to get the gold out, they had to take all the stones, one from another. So not one stone would be left on others. And why all that? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Now that's an important phrase, the time of thy visitation. Now, God visits, alright? And when God visits, it's either for good or bad. It's either for wrath or mercy. And we see that in the Old Testament. Just to mention, you know, if you look, for instance, Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1. Genesis 21 and verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. But it was the Lord who visited Sarah. In that case, it is for good. It is for mercy. And he visited her and gave her a son. But then if you look at Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, there we also see the use of the word visit, but not such a good way. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. You know, better begin to read at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So there God again is visiting. But in that case, it's a visiting for punishment, for wrath. And so when the Bible talks about God visiting, it can either be for wrath or for mercy. But as it is used here, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, it is a visiting for mercy. God had visited his people by sending them the prophets. But the prophets declared unto them the word of God. So God gave them that. No God who at sundry times in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The opening verses there in the book of Hebrews. So God spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He visited them, gave them the prophets, who declared unto them the message of the word of God. Who declared unto the people, Messiah will come. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He warned them, his people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He told them through the prophets that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So God had visited his people by sending the prophets in the Old Testament. And then when you come to the New Testament, we see God visiting his people, first of all, by John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, after John the Baptist, it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he also came to bring that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so God had blessed his people. That's why we can say the tears that Jesus shed over Jerusalem as he wept. God has been so kind to you. He has visited you. He has sent you the prophets. He has sent you John the Baptist. I have come as God's Son himself, the Son of Man, come to seek and to save them that were lost. For the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. All this has happened. But sadly, the people did not believe. And so Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept because of the unbelief of the people. How sad. Do you believe? Or is Jesus, figuratively speaking, weeping over our unbelief? He wept because of the unbelief of the people in Jerusalem. Do we believe? Now there's one more thing that he mentions here, and that is the temple in Jerusalem is cleansed. The cleansing of the temple. Last four verses here, 45, 46, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. My house is the house of prayer, that's from the prophet Isaiah, but ye have made it a den of thieves, or a den of robbers, that's from the book of Jeremiah. But the Lord actually cleansed the temple twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry, that would be in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So that's what he said at the beginning of his ministry. And now at the end of his ministry, 3 years later, business as usual. There again, doing business in the temple. He began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought. Now, to account for the presence of those buyers and sellers, remember that the Jews came to Jerusalem to Passover from all over the world. I've mentioned that. Josephus indicating may have been as many as 3 million people. But they all needed animals to offer a sacrifice. All right? And not only that, if you wanted to put money in the offering, now we had our offering earlier, and most of the money in the offering bags is Australian money. But occasionally there is Singapore money in there, or sometimes you get British pounds, sometimes we get American dollars, sometimes we get different currencies in the offering bag. All right? If you don't believe me, go ask our treasurer. He'll tell you. Okay? But sometimes there's different money. But if you were back then in the temple, and you came, say, from Ephesus, or you came from Carthage, North Africa, you couldn't use the money that was there. You had to use special money that was only acceptable for offering in the temple. So you had to go to the money changers to change your money to the correct offering money. And of course, if you travel, you can't bring a goat along or a sheep along, you know, to bring it as an offering. So when they arrived in Jerusalem, they would have to buy their sacrificial animals. So this is what had happened then. Of course, the Jews knew that. They knew that the people needed the right kind of money to bring as an offering. They knew that the people would need the various animals for sacrifice. And so they set up a business to sell these things, to trade the money. But there were two problems with that. One, it was done within the temple precinct. In other words, the temple premises. And that's why Jesus complains. You know, my house is the house of prayer. But here, instead of using God's house as a place for prayer, they were using it to do business, to change, currency exchange, to sell the animals for sacrifice. And then he said, you know, you have made it a den of thieves or a den of robbers, because not only have they set up the business, but they overcharged the people that would come there to buy. So they would come, you know, I got to buy an animal. Well, you better pay for it. The price went up. And so that was another problem. So there's two things then really involved in this. One, because it happened within the temple premises. The other thing, they were charging too much. Instead of saying one-on-one on the currency, you know, you got to pay three to get one. Charging double than what you could get outside for the animals. But what did the people do? We have to bring an offering to the Lord. We got to, they were caught. They had no choice. We got to do what was said. And so that's why our Lord was so upset with these people. And that's why he overthrew the money changers' tables. That's why he drove them out of the temple, the ones that were trying to sell these different animals. But he made it clear, my house is the house of prayer. God's house, and we are in God's house today, is the house of prayer. But interestingly, right after that, it says, verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple. So our Lord had just called the temple the house of prayer, yet he now proceeds to show by his own example that it is also to be the house of teaching as well as praying. So God's house is to be used for prayer. God's house is to be used for teaching. He, Jesus, taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. We know that. They were very unhappy. And they could not find what they might do. What can we do? But they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now the Greek word that is used here for attentive to hear him is a remarkable word. It's only used once here in the Bible, but it indicates literally they hung unto his words. You know, have you ever heard a speaker, you know, they're really hanging onto his words.
every word they want to hear, because it's interesting, it's fascinating, it's great revealed truth I want to hear. I don't want to miss a word of what he says. Now that was the attitude of the people. They were very attentive to hear him. They hung onto his words. By the way, do you hang onto his words in that way? On Sunday? You have a Bible study class? Our worship service? Wednesday night, we again have a time of studying the Word of God. Do you hang on to his words? Do you read that word every day, that you may grow thereby? To grow in your Christian faith through that Word of God? The people here hung on to his words. They were very, not just attentive, it says in King James, very attentive to hear him. And that's a good reminder to us. We too need to be very attentive to the Word of God. Now, of course, you and I were not there, were we, on that first Palm Sunday about 2,000 years ago? We weren't there, obviously. We had no choice in the matter, because we were born in the 20th century. But let me tell you something. We will have another chance to be in a large multitude around Jesus waving palm branches. Did you know that? See, there's an even greater Palm Sunday that is yet to come. You say, you mean there's going to be another Palm Sunday? Yes, there is. And it's the one that we really should want to be in. We read about this in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So here, John, in that vision in heaven, he sees a great multitude. He says no man could number it. From all nations, kindred, people, tongues, you know, from all over the world. They stood before the throne. They stood before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes, because they were dressed in the white robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, that is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. They're standing there around the throne, dressed in the white robes of righteousness. Remember the parable of the wedding feast that Jesus told? And all of a sudden, as Jesus is telling the story, there is that wedding feast, and one of the guests did not have on the wedding dress. He was dressed incorrectly. But here in Revelation, they're all dressed in the right clothes. They're all dressed in white robes, because they all have been saved. They all have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they have the palms in their hands. We may not have been there that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, but that Palm Day, whether it's a Palm Sunday or other day, there is that other day coming when we shall be with the Lord and we shall have the palms in our hands that we can wave it to the Lord. Palm Sunday, a day of gladness and sadness. Gladness, because the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a spiritual kingdom. That was the gladness. But the sadness, as he wept over the city of Jerusalem, as he had to cleanse the temple because the people had made God's house a den of thieves, a den of robbers. You know, as we go back to that picture of the parade, perhaps you have to make a decision today. Maybe you're standing there along the sidelines, watching the parade go by. But you realize, instead of standing there watching, you need to be in the parade. You need to join the Lord Jesus Christ as he is entering the city of Jerusalem. What we need is moral courage to make the right moral choices. As one pastor put it, when the time comes to take sides with Jesus, don't be ashamed. Be brave. All you need is courage to do the right thing. Let me ask you, if that parade that we read about in Revelation, not the one we read about in Luke's Gospel, but the parade that we read about in Revelation, if that were to take place today, would you be in that rejoicing crowd? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have seen this day of gladness and sadness at First Palm Sunday, when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet wept because of the unbelief of the people in Jerusalem, as he had to cleanse the temple because the people had made it a den of thieves and robbers. Lord, may we also think of that future day when believers shall gather around the throne and before the Lamb with palms in their hands. Lord, may we be certain that we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for our salvation. And Lord, may we be sure that we would be there in that rejoicing crowd, saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Lord, help us to believe and to look forward to that day when we shall be with Thee, clothed with white robes and palms in our hands, standing before the throne of God. O Lord, may we be sure that our faith is in Christ, for we pray in His name. Amen.